لكن هو في نفس الوقت يصب الصحابة أو لا يصلي، هل معنى ذلك أن نمسك عن رميه بالكفر أو الزندقة
وما شابه؟ لا بد أن نوضح أمرا مهما بارك الله فيكم، ولعله سبق الإشارة إلى هذا الأمر في كلمات سبقت قبل قليل، وهي أن أحكام الدنيا ليست كأحكام الآخرة. فعندنا أولاد المسلمين يلحقون بآبائهم وأولاد الكفار يلحقون بآبائهم، وهذا مهم جدا في أن نفهم أن الطفل بمجرد أن يولد من أبوين مسلمين فإن حكمه في الدنيا الإسلام، وثبت له عقد الإسلام بيقين بمجرد ولادته من أبوين مسلمين، بل إنه حتى لو كان أحد الأبوين مسلما والآخر كافرا فإنه يلحق بالمسلم منهما، لأن الإسلام يعلو ولا يعلى عليه. فإخراج هذا المسلم من الملة بعد أن ثبت له عقد الإسلام بيقين ليس أمرا سهلا، ولهذا فإننا لا نستطيع بكل بساطة أن نحكم على من ترك الصلاة بأنه خارج من ملة الإسلام، لأن هذه مسألة اختلف فيها العلماء أنفسهم قديما وحديثا. ولهذا قال شيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله: إننا لا نخرج مسلما من الإسلام إلا بالمتفق عليه وهو ترك الشهادتين، أما ما سوى ذلك فمختلف فيه، فلا نخرجه من الإسلام بمختلف فيه. وظاهر عبارة الشيخ أنه لا يكفر تارك الصلاة، بل يميل إلى القول بالتفصيل فيه لاختلاف أهل العلم فيه. أما مسألة سب الصحابة فهذا من أعظم البدع والضلالات، بدعة الروافض الذين يسبون أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وهذا لا يخرجهم في أحكام الدنيا من ملة الإسلام، وإن كان من أعظم البدع والضلالات. والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم.
The Sheikh answered the question by saying, it's important to clarify the rules of the dunya are different than the rules in the akhirah. For example, a Muslim child is deemed Muslim at the moment of his birth if his father and if his mother are both Muslim. And this is the highest levels of certainty that this child, even in this young age, he is born as a Muslim, born into the Muslim family. Therefore, it is difficult for anyone to ever bring forth a claim that this person is a disbeliever. How can a person bring this claim when this child is raised up as a Muslim, even if the person does not pray? And this is something, especially it's noted that the scholars themselves are in difference of opinion of. It's important to note the statement of al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abd al-Wahhab rahimahullah, where he says, we do not take any Muslim out of Islam except in what has been agreed upon amongst the scholars, meaning the shahada, meaning the person no longer is a witness in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in the messengership of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Therefore, even he, in regards to prayer, would not condemn the person to being in a state of disbelief. As for those who curse the Sahaba, they are in a state of extreme bid'ah, innovation. But this does not take them out of Islam. They are following in the example of the Rawafid, the Shia, who are claiming these claims and cursing the Sahaba. This puts them in the danger of extreme bid'ah, but it does not remove them from the state of al-Islam.
With regards to the answer of the Shaykh, lest it be misconstrued. Of course, if we go to the Quran and recite in Surah Al-Fath, in which Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala says, Muhammadun Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those with him, they're harsh against the infidels, merciful to one another. Allah described the companions of the Prophet ﷺ as a strong stem of a plant that growing stronger and stronger, admired by the growers, and enrages the infidels. So based on this, anyone who is not only, let alone imputing kufr to a companion, the one who hates the companion, according to this ayah and according to Imam Malik, he is an infidel outright. Now, as you notice, I put the questions, certain question aside, because we want question with direct relation to the topic. Now we have a question about the Tawheed al-Hakimiyya,
which Daud previously من الجنة والناس.
Mentioned the term al-Hakimiyya, and the question here, we want to have this clarified. What does it mean? What does it mean? And who brought it over? And is it incumbent upon us to believe in this type of tawheed, the tawheed of rulership? Is it incumbent upon us to believe in it or not? This, I forward this question to Sheikh Salim and Hilal.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. ف من هذا البدع في هذا العصر مخالفة ما اتفق عليه علماء المسلمين في القرون السالفة من تقسيم التوحيد إلى ثلاثة أقسام: توحيد الربوبية، وتوحيد الألوهية، وتوحيد الأسماء والصفات. فلم نسمع فيمن سبق من أهل العلم على اختلاف أعصارهم وأمصارهم من أفرد نوعا رابعا سماه توحيد الألوهية، التوحيد الحاكمية، وإنما هذا هو من بدع هذا العصر. وهذه المسألة الحكم لا تخرج عن أصناف التوحيد السابقة. فمسألة الحكم إن نظرنا لها في حق الله تبارك وتعالى فهي من توحيد الربوبية، لأنها فعل لله تبارك وتعالى، والتشريع حق لله تبارك وتعالى. وإن نظرنا إليها من حيث تعبد المرء بها لله تبارك وتعالى وإطاعة لها فهي من توحيد الإلهية، وهذا ما نص عليه القرآن الكريم حيث قال: إن الحكم إلا لله أمر ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه ذلك الدين القيم. فالدين القيم هو أن توضع مسألة الحكم ضمن إطارها الصحيح من أقسام التوحيد الثلاثة. ولكن هؤلاء المتحمسون الحماسيون الذين يريدون أن يشغلوا ويشتغلوا بالسياسة جعلوا هذه المسألة توحيدا مستقلا بذاته، وهذا إفراز سياسي وليس تقسيم شرعي علمي لإبراز هذه القضية وتضخيمها وإشغال الناس بها. وإلا فمسألة الحكم مسألة من أصل ديننا ومن أصل عقيدتنا، وأن الحكم لله تبارك وتعالى في كل أمورنا وفي كل شؤوننا، ونحن لا نعصب الجناية فقط بالحاكم الذي لا يحكم بما أنزل الله، بل نقول أن الحكم بما أنزل الله ينبغي أن يكون بالنسبة للحاكم، وبالنسبة للرجل في بيته، وبالنسبة للأم في أولادها، وبالنسبة للخادم في مال سيده. فرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته، فلا نفرق بين ما جمع الله ورسوله ولا نجمع بين ما فرق الله ورسوله، والله أعلى وأعلم.
The Sheikh answers the question about Tawheed al-Hakimiyya by saying, it is a great bid'ah, innovation, to not agree with what the scholars have put forth, especially in regards to the three divisions of Tawheed that we all know, insha'Allah. Tawheed al-Rububiyya, al-Uluhiyya, wal-Asma'i, wal-Sifat. These are the three definitions that the classical and contemporary scholars have shown. As for this bid'ah that is found in this generation, which they have claimed there's a fourth division, which is al-Hakimiyya, this is something that is not found in our classical works. For al-Hakimiyya is, as the classical scholars have shown, it is part of Rububiyya, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator, and therefore He is the only one worthy of giving the law, and giving the law for our upbringing. And it also enters into al-Uluhiyya, for it is a way of us worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَمَرَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّا. For we were ordered not to worship any one or any being or any deity except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore the laws that were given to us by Him are the laws that we live our lives with. As for the political enthusiasts who have made this fourth division, it is for their own gains, so that they can attract people to this and leave off what has been known for the past generations. Therefore, it is a political endeavor, not a religious endeavor, not something that is found as a discrepancy in the laws of al-Islam. For al-Hukm is part of al-Hakimiyya, is part of this religion. It is part of this religion in all ways of life. Not just for the rulers, but also for the Muslim man in his home, for the Muslim woman in her home, for the Muslim student, the servant, whatever, in all ways and facilities of life. كُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ. For the Prophet ﷺ has said, all of you are responsible for something, and all of you will be taken and held accountable for your responsibilities.
Since Sheikh Dawood actually brought the mention of Hakimiyya, probably he has something to say about it. Would you like to talk about the same topic?
No, I'll leave it for the Mashaykh, inshallah.
Okay.
He wants Sheikh Osama to answer. He wants Sheikh Osama Abu Hazm to talk about the Hakimiyya, inshallah.
Now, why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam...
He means right now, that's what he means.
No, he talked about it, and I thought that you have something else to say. To add to it, in other words, a comment or something about the same topic. You still have the floor, if you like, go ahead.
No.
Can I say something?
Yes.
If you permit me.
Go ahead.
I know like four fans of the story. You know, I've heard from Ali Tamimi and Abu Fasr. They're why they made an emphasis in the fourth, you know, category of Tawheed. You know, it was not to create like a rebellion against the government. I mean, this is not what I was told. It was basically to make an emphasis. Now, I mean, even in the past, if I'm not mistaken, like Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, Rahmatullahi alayh, he didn't make the Taqseem and three.
Say that again.
Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, not Qamsa.
What I've asked the Sheikh, Ibrahim al-Faiz, he's an observer in the University of Muhammad bin Saud. I asked him about the religion of Tawheed, and basically he told me some of the ulama of the past, they only divided it in two, Uluhiyya, Rububiyya. without making an emphasis on Allah's reciprocity. So I don't think that, because I've heard to and seen this thought to, you know, like brothers dividing over this issue, I don't think it can be that big of an issue, you know, just making an emphasis on Tawheed al-Hakimiyya just so that we're aware of the importance that Wallahu al-Amr wa shakh, Allah is He who has the Amr in all affairs, and that we should emphasize this issue a little bit more.
No comment on your statement.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. ما ذكره الأخ من أن تقسيم أو إضافة التوحيد الحاكمية هو من باب التأكيد هذا كلام غير صحيح، وإنما هذا إبراز لقسم من أقسام التوحيد من أجل شد الانتباه إليه وإهمال جوانب التوحيد الأخرى. ولذلك رأينا دعاة هذا التوحيد يهمشون بقاء أقسام التوحيد الأخرى، فيقولون هذا توحيد، هذا شرك سياسي وهذا شرك شعبي، هذا شرك القصور وهذا شرك القبور، فيهمشون ما بعث الله به رسله وأنزل كتبه من أجل نقل الناس من عبادة العباد إلى عبادة رب العباد، ويجعلون فقط الشرك هو الشرك السياسي. إذن فقولهم أن إبراز مسألة التوحيد الحاكمية هي للتأكيد عليها، فالتأكيد عليها لا ينقصنا تأكيدا عليها، كفى بما ورد في كتاب الله وفي سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من التأكيد على مسألة الحكم وعلى مسألة أن هذا حق لله تبارك وتعالى لا ينازعه فيه أحد. الأمر الثاني أن هؤلاء الذين ذكرت أسماؤهم نعرف من سيرتهم ارتباطهم بالحركة السرورية القطبية، نعرف ارتباطهم الأكيد الوثيق بالحركة السرورية القطبية التي كان كما ذكر أن فكرة التكثير في هذا العصر إنما خرج من تحت عباءة سيد قطب وكتبه كالظلال والمعالم وغيرها. وحسبنا ما اتفق عليه أئمتنا من قبل على هذه الأقسام الثلاثة، نقول أكانوا قبل هذا التقسيم على هدى أم على ضلالة؟ لا شك أن هذه العصور التي انصرمت ومضت كانوا على هدى، فلا يجوز لمن يأتي في آخر الزمان أن يحدث قولا يشرخ فيه اتفاق العلماء وإجماع العقلاء والأمر الذي سار عليه أهل الفضل والإيمان ممن سبقنا من أهل العلم جزاهم الله خيرا.
Okay, the question somebody sent and said that since we divided the Tawheed into Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, Tawheed al-Rububiyya, Tawheed al-Asma wa-Sifat, we might as well call also Tawheed al-Hakimiyya. And the question was forwarded to Sheikh al-Qusi, so he, inshallah, he's going to respond to it. I'm sorry.
I know the brothers are waiting for this one. And what the brother mentioned is incorrect, and it's for different reasons that the Sheikh got into a few of them. He says the people are saying that this is to put an emphasis on this fourth point, or Tawheed al-Hakimiyya. It is something that is incorrect, for we do not need an emphasis. What we have in the Quran and the Sunnah is enough, especially when we see that our classical scholars have shown the three divisions. They are trying, in fact, not for emphasis, but to show that shirk is now in shirk of money. It's based on castles or things that people own or properties. Shirk now, they are making it, turning it into a political avenue. It is not something that is based on the relationship of the servant to his lord. Therefore,
there is no need for further emphasis, for what is in the Quran and in the Sunnah is enough for us. Number two, the Shaykh says, these names that you have mentioned, we have known for sure, with fact, with certainty, after much clarification, that they are binded and held with the Sururi movement. So these are people that we do not take from, especially when we see that their actions and statements are in coincidence and are taken from some of the deviant statements that were made by Sayyid Qutb in some of his books. These are things that we leave and abandon. And let us ask ourselves, before this division were made, all of the previous generations, were they not on the truth? Now, in our generation, we are making this fourth claim, and now we are saying that this is the truth. What happened to those who have come before us, who have taught us all that we know, who we are taken from them, from their blessed actions, words, and statements? So let us not break the word of our scholars who have come before us by introducing that which there is no need for.
Mahmoud, just to be fair though, the question was not answered by the brother. The brother said that one of the asatiza, one of the professors at the university, Muhammad bin Saud University in Riyadh, said that Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, used to say that there was two types of tawheed. He mentioned uluhiyya and rububiyya. So that question was not answered by Shaykh Salim. So if that was the case, then there seems to be, within the brother is saying, some differences of opinion on the taqseem of at-tawheed. And this is the question that is brought to Shaykh Osama right now that he's going to answer, inshallah. Because if we can say that the fourth type of tawheed is a bid'ah, then someone can say that the three types of tawheed is bid'ah because Shaykh al-Islam said that there was only two types. Is that fair enough, brother? No. We're just to be fair.
حقيقة هو السائل يعني لم يضبط السؤال حتى الآن يعني هو فاهم لمعنى معين ولكن يحتاج إلى أن يضبط السؤال. المعنى الذي يقصده معنى وارد ولكن في حدود التقسيم إلى قسمين أو ثلاث. فإذا كان علماؤنا من سلفنا الصالح ومن تبعهم بإحسان قسموا التوحيد على طريقة من طريقتين، إما إلى قسمين فقط وإما إلى ثلاثة أقسام. من قسم إلى قسمين هو قال إنهم قسموه فقط إلى ربوبية وألوهية، هذا خطأ، إنما قسموه إلى توحيد المعرفة والإثبات وإلى توحيد الطلب والقصد، فجعلوا توحيد الأسماء والصفات جزءا من توحيد المعرفة والإثبات. هذا تقسيم التوحيد إلى قسمين فقط، قسم يتعلق بمعرفة العبد لربه فدخل فيه الربوبية والأسماء والصفات، وقسم يتعلق بما يجب على العبد تجاه ربه، وهذا هو توحيد الإلهية أو توحيد العبادة، توحيد الطلب والقصد. الفريق الثاني من أهل العلم لم يخالفوا الفريق الأول، وإنما زادوا الأمر شيئا من التفصيل فقط والبيان، فجعلوا أحد القسمين هو توحيد المعرفة والإثبات مقسما إلى قسمين، وهو توحيد الربوبية وتوحيد الأسماء والصفات. فقسموا توحيد المعرفة والإثبات إلى قسمين، وهو توحيد الربوبية وتوحيد الأسماء والصفات. إذا جاء اليوم واحد يقول لماذا لا نجعل إذن زيادة تفصيل وبيان فنجعلها أربعة وخمسة، نقول لا، هذا لا يجوز. فما كان عليه سلفنا الصالح لا يجوز نحن أن نحدث قولا جديدا، فإن سلفنا الصالح لم يقسموا التوحيد إلى قسمين ثم قسموه إلى ثلاثة أو العكس، وإنما هذا من أجل البيان والتفصيل للقسمين. وبالتالي نحن الآن إذا أردنا نتكلم عن الحاكمية المزعومة، حقيقة إن هذا الكلام فيه نظر كبير، لأن كلمة الحكم لله، إن الحكم إلا لله، هذه الكلمة تحتاج إلى شرح، تحتاج إلى بيان، لماذا نقصرها على المعنى السياسي؟ بينما يقول علماؤنا ومنهم شيخنا العلامة الشيخ عبد الرحمن ابن ناصر السعدي رحمه الله في كتابه تفسير الكريم الرحمن في تفسير كلام منان، يقول في مثل قوله إن الحكم إلا لله، ينقسم الإيمان بالحاكمية الله إلى ثلاثة أقسام: أنه الحكم كونا وقدرا، لا يذكرون هذا الجانب، أن الله له الحكم كونا وقدرا. الثاني أنه الحكم شرعا. الثالث أنه الحكم جزاء وحسابا يوم القيامة. تركوا كل هذا وأمسكوا شقا يتعلق بطريقة الخوارج فقط. فالحكم لله يشمل الإيمان به حكما قدرا وكونا، الأقدار الله هو الذي يحكمها. شرعا كلمات الله الشرعية الأمر والنهي، حسابا وجزاء يوم القيامة، فالله هو الحكم يوم القيامة. لا يذكرون شيئا من ذلك، وهذا كما سمعنا في كلام الشيخ سليم يدخل تارة تحت توحيد الربوبية، وتارة تحت توحيد الأسماء والصفات، وتارة تحت توحيد الألوهية. لا يحتاج إلى أن نجعله قسما رابعا ولا خامسا ولا سادسا ولا سابعا، وإلا لاحتاج الناس أن يقول توحيد العالمية، واحد ثاني توحيد الخبري الخبرية، الله خبير، إذن توحيد الخبيرية، عالم توحيد العالمية، حكيم توحيد الحكيمية، وهكذا كل اسم من أسماء الله وصفاته نشتق منه نوعا من أنواع التوحيد أيضا، وإلى توحيد الواسعية، وهكذا ما له نهاية. فهذا أصلا باب يجب غلقه. ما قاله سلفنا الصالح يكفينا، إما أن يقسم التوحيد إلى قسمين وإما إلى ثلاثة، ولا نزيد أبدا عن شيء ما قاله سلفنا الصالح. الله تعالى على وعلى.
The Sheikh answers the question that were put forward by both Sheikh Dawood and the written question by saying the reason of the two different or the what may appear as a discrepancy, that the scholars listed that there are two divisions and other scholars listed that there are three. It's not that they listed that there are two rububiyya and uluhiyya, no. The first set of scholars made two divisions. Al-Ma'rifa wal-Izbat wal-Izbat. This is Izbat. This is one division, meaning the relationship of the person with his Lord. And this had in it al-Asma' wal-Sifat. The second division had al-Talab, how the person, what the person is required to perform in pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is Tawheed al-Uluhiyya and Tawheed al-Ibadah. So this is the first definition. These are the first two divisions. The scholars made the third division by breaking the first one in two to increase in explanation and meaning for the lay person so that he may understand. So they broke the first division of Ma'rifa by making it Al-Asma'i wa-Sifat wa-Rububiyya, and the third became Al-Uluhiyya as we are now accustomed to. So therefore you would not be mistaken in saying it is two or three, for it is the exact same thing. It is exactly parallel to one another. It just has more explanation. As for this Tawheed al-Hakimiyya, it is derived, or they say that they derive it from the verse in the Qur'an, إن الحكم إلا لله. Surely all rule or all hukm should be derived from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But yet when we look at the classical tafsir, they leave off the total intended meaning and take only the political aspect. So we see a Sheikh al-Sa'di in his tafsir, he says there are three intended actions and meanings that we derive from this verse. Hukm is only for Allah. The first is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is full aware of what is going to happen. And the second is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the lawgiver. And third is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who will reward and the one who will punish. All of this is totally, has totally disappeared from the meaning that these people use today of Tawheed al-Hakimiyyah. Why have they left these three different categories and have taken only the political context? Is it going to be now in a few years people will come, as the Shaykh made you all laugh by saying, someone is going to come and say, Tawheed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything, or Tawheed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has encompassing knowledge of everything. Are we going to make a Tawheed of every one of Allah's most blessed names or lofty attributes? No. So therefore we stick with what our classical scholars have shown and portrayed as the truth. We do not increase and we do not decrease from their statements.
Let me elaborate on this issue, because I remember a few years ago I was asked, why do we divide Tawheed into Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, Tawheed al-Rububiyya, Tawheed al-Asma? Why do we do that? Did the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam divide the Tawheed like this? It's a question, valid question. And it is still being asked. And based on this, actually, this has given an excuse for those people to add a fourth one, Tawheed al-Hakimiyyah. The point is very simple. First of all, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala revealed the Quran in Arabic, clear Arabic. It was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was an Arab, and the companions were Arabs, and this is a call, it's not a call for nationalism. Alhamdulillah, it's rotten, we have to leave it. But this is the fact that Allah revealed the Quran in Arabic and revealed it to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was an Arab, and the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were Arabs, and they understood the language perfectly. Now the Arab's language is not chaste. The Arabic language now is mixed with English words and non-Arabic words. You find an Arab that does not necessarily buy it simply because he's American, he speaks English fluently. So there's classical Arabic. In other words, when the companions of the Prophet received the declaration of faith, La ilaha illallah, they understood it perfectly. And likewise, the pagans who were living at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam understood it perfectly. That's why Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتُهُمْ مَا خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. They believed that Allah was the creator. But when it came to the fact that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, say La ilaha illallah, they refused. You know why? Because they understand the connotations of La ilaha illallah. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ كَانُوا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ. They felt proud, too proud to say لا إله إلا الله. And they said, أَجَعَلَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَهًا وَاحِدًا إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ عِجَابٌ. This man, that is, they referred to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he made all our gods into one god. This is amazing. You know why? Because they understood the concept, the meaning of لا إله إلا الله. But the Muslims today, the majority of the Muslims today, do not understand the meaning of La ilaha illallah. And the proof of this, you see them saying La ilaha illallah and circumambulating the graves. In other words, they say La ilaha illallah and they negate it in the same time. Now the question is, where did this division come? Far and wide. And even the Quran, during the time of Uthman, it wasn't too far away from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Islam spread far and wide, now the non-Muslims start reading the Quran and adding to it. Then Uthman was told, listen, if you leave the Quran in the hands of people, you will find we have many versions of it. So he collected all the copies of the codexes of the Quran and burned them, and set one only, collected the Quran from the chests of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. See, because the Arabic language was not chaste at that time. Later on,
Now they said it's better in order to make it easy for people, for Muslims to understand the concept of the La ilaha illallah. Listen, La ilaha illallah means that it is based on two pillars. La ilaha illallah is based on two pillars, negation and confirmation. Negation, La ilaha, there's no true God. Confirmation, except Allah. See, this is the two pillars that we have to believe in it. In other words, the Muslims' language, the Arabic language, the Muslim did not understand it, particularly in this time and age. That's why I'm saying they circumambulate the graves and they say La ilaha illallah. In other words, they say it and negate it, say it and negate it in the same time. So they said it's better in order to bring it closer to the minds of those Muslims, let's clarify, make it clear for them that Allah is the only one who deserves to be worshipped. This is Tawheed al-Uluhiyya. Allah is the creator. He is the provider. He is the one, he is the Rabb upon whom all the creation depend for their means of subsistence. This is Rububiyya. Asma al-Sifat, since Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, Laysa kamithlihi shay, there is none like Allah, nothing like unto Allah, then that means his names and attributes are perfect. In order to make it easy. Now when it comes to Tawheed al-Hakimiyya, wait a minute. Al-Hakimiyya does not mean only ruling. Does not mean politics only. It means that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, he is the one who foreordained everything. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah verily has foreordained everything for the creation 50,000 years before he created the heavens and the earth. This is the Hakimiyya. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is the lawmaker. This is Hakimiyya. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is the one who requites, rewards, and punishes on the day of resurrection. This is Hakimiyya. But they singled out one aspect of it, the political aspect, and they call it Tawheed al-Hakimiyya. We have to believe in it. And based on this, we take every name of Allah and call it Tawheed of the hearing, the Tawheed of seeing, the Tawheed of talking, the Tawheed of this. This, the Salafs, the pious predecessors, did not put other than these three terms in respect to Tawheed. Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, the belief that Allah is the only one who is worthy of being worshipped. Tawheed al-Rububiyya, to believe that he is the Rabb, the creator, the one who gives life, the one who causes death, the one who provides us, the one upon whom we depend for our means of subsistence. And the third one, to believe that Allah is not like us. He's not like any of his creatures. He's unique, in other words. We can't say, for instance, instead of in English, we say Tawheed. Now we understand the term Tawheed. But some of them use the term unity. Unity of Uluhiyya. Unity of, this is wrong. Unity means something was particles and put together. That does not apply to Allah. But we say the uniqueness of the names and attributes of Allah. Only to bring us, to make it clear to us, to understand the kalima of Tawheed for which Allah brought the whole universe for the sake of La ilaha illallah. So this is the reason why these divisions or aspects of Tawheed were made three, not by the latter generation, but the predecessors, our pious predecessors. I just thought that it has to be clarified in this way, and I think we can take only the last question, where are the brothers? Okay. The last question.
There was one question that was there. And I'm sure that some of the brothers didn't get their questions answered. But there was one question. Who was the first person, or who was the first one to introduce this term, Tawheed al-Hakimiyya? Who was the first one? That was one of the questions that didn't get answered. And we apologize for the brothers who didn't get their questions answered.
كتب سيد قطب الظلال والمعالم.
According to our knowledge, it is through the words of Sayyid Qutb in his books, Zilal al-Quran.
No. Milestones.
Milestones.
والمعالم.
That's milestones. In English.
Oh, okay. Milestones. I guess for the English speakers now.
No.
Anyway, this is the answer. In other words, from
anyway,
the
don't return Hassan. To read it.
Okay. Yes, brother.
My question actually is about the talking about the ruler. Someone from the outside, if they're listening to this talk and they know the comprising and the gathering, they may be able to discredit some of the brothers who the ulama stand on this occasion because they may say, well, they're benefiting from the government who are being attacking the Christian for most of them educated in this area. So what do you think?
Say that again.
Some of the brothers who are listening from outside, they'd be hearing the tape or whatever, and they know this gathering is what it's about or everything and the group is coming from. They may be able to discredit the scholars, the shield stance on this issue, because they will say, well, they're educated in Saudi or they're benefiting from Saudi government. What do you expect them to say? So,
okay.
And that's, you know, so they may be able to do that. How can we be firm? Because everybody has their explanation, and that's why using Quran and Hadith. How can we be sure on this issue? The second question is that...
Let's handle the first question now. As far as the claim that we are educated in Saudi, I was not educated in Saudi Arabia, nor he's in Jordan, from Jordan, I'm from Palestine, and the Sheikh from Egypt, and his brother from Canada, this brother from... I know what you're talking about, so regardless, brother, we still have to put the things in the right perspective. So...
Yes, brother. He doesn't mean the people sitting here, though. I don't think he means the people sitting here. This microphone is off, brother. The people whom he might be implying, and I don't want to answer for the brother, he's already sitting here, but I think who he means is people like Sheikh bin Baz, people like Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen, not the people who are sitting at this table.
Okay.
They're being called scholars for dollars. You understand the term,
okay.
All right? They're being paid. Those ulama working for these governments, they're not going to go against the Malik Fahd. They're not going to go against Hosni Mubarak. They're not going to go against these people. All right? So that's what he means.
Now we're going back to square one, actually. We're going back to square one. No, we do not call any of the Muslim rulers as kafirs. We do not call them, regardless. Now, those people who impute kufr to the Muslims, saying, look at King Fahd, he does this and he does that, that means he's kafir. Look at Hosni Mubarak, what he's doing. Look, that is what he's doing. Now, we just, the whole thing we're talking for the past 2 hours, saying that this is wrong, we cannot call somebody kafir because he did this or he did that. King Fahd is there, he's ruling, and according to Sharia, regardless of the mistakes he make, but we can declare it everywhere. Yes, you cannot compare Saudi Arabia with any other country. And I'm not Saudi, but I'm saying the truth, that they are actually supporting Islam more than any Muslim countries, and nobody can dispute this fact. Second, Hosni Mubarak, any ruler of the Muslims, I don't have the guts to call him kafir, because he's a Muslim, until I cut his heart open, and I see that he is kafir, only then I can call him kafir. But before that, I cannot do that, and I leave it to Allah, because on the day of resurrection, Allah is not going to ask me, why did not you impute kufr to Hosni Mubarak, or did not impute kufr to this ruler, or that ruler. It's none of my business. I have to be concerned about my own self, my own family, my own wife, my own children. Then I make sure that I raise them Islamically, then I have the time to look at the others. But right now, when I'm sitting in a place away from the Muslim country, and this is the shubha that I brought, confusing issue that I brought forward, to tell those people who impute kufr from America, they're sure that nobody's going to reach them, put them in jail or in prison in their country. It's easy for them to call anybody kafir, and since they're sitting here, and some of them from here, they directed the killing of the Muslims in their own countries. This is un-Islamic, and we do not subscribe to this. No, it doesn't matter whether King Fahd or anyone else, we ask Allah. It's better for us, brothers, rather than to call them kafirs, so, oh Allah, guide them to the right path. This is the best way we can say it, brother. Because when we swear at one ruler or another, what do we benefit from it? It is the work of shaitan. We know Allah is going to hold them accountable for what they do. But as far as I'm concerned, when I say, oh Allah,
guide this king to the right path. Oh Allah, guide that king, president, the right path. An angel would say, and the same to you too. But when I say, oh Allah, take him away, oh Allah, do this, oh Allah, what do I benefit? I just relieve my chest, and that's it? And that's what happens at the other conferences. When they say, King Fahd Kafir, all of them stand up, Allahu Akbar. Why Allahu Akbar? Why? Why, ya akhi? Look what they're doing in the Kingdom of Saudi. Not a single city in the world, but there's something from the Saudi. Either the government or the people are paying for the Islam and for the Dawah. And this is a fact. Nobody can dispute it.
And if you notice this morning, I mentioned it.
Brother, listen. How many times you mentioned the name of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? You didn't hear me saying it, but I say it in my heart. So it's not my duty to say Rahimahullah to begin with. Okay? It's not my duty to say on my own father who is dead to say Rahimahullah. But it's my duty to say Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Okay? No. But I might sound like this. You know, but I don't mean also to... That's the way it is. Brothers, it's 11 o'clock. What's that, brother?
No. Ma'alim al-Tariq is milestone. See, Zilal al-Quran is in the shade of the Quran.
That's what we said.
No. Huh? Oh, yeah, we said that. We corrected it.
The brother corrected it.
We corrected it. I corrected it.
Okay.
Yes.
Yes, brother.
No, he said Ma'alim al-Tariq.
You just said that
it's not your obligation to call anyone kafir. But who calls... Who makes
this
text fair? Do the scholars make someone a kafir or what?
Do the scholars who... There are certain groups of people who called even the scholars as kafir. And by the way, brother, it's easy for anyone to say, Sheikh bin Baz, may Allah... Just a minute, let me finish. Let me finish because this is an important point. I did not say it. Because the brother mentioned something about the sheikh, they calling them, of course not he, some people calling the scholars of Saudi Arabia, brother Dawood Adib said that some people say this. If we call our scholars as kafirs, who is left for us? If our most respected people, we call them kafir, who is left? You and me to give fatwa to the Muslims? See, that's what they want. Since they want to discredit our scholars, and that would be, alhamdulillah, nobody now to stand out and say he's the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. These are our scholars, whether we like it or we don't, regardless what they do, brothers. But they are the most knowledgeable people amongst the Muslims. And it's our duty to respect them, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam commanded us to respect them. To call them kafir, what does it mean? The person who calls them kafir, that means I am better than them. They are kafir, I am not. And this is that we have to be very careful about this, brother. Because according to the ulama, the scholars said the flesh of the scholars is poisonous. The flesh of the scholars is poisonous. So nobody should chew the flesh of the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah.
Sheikh Mahmoud, since you asked me to sit here, I would like to just say something in response to the brother, what we were saying, that alhamdulillah, when we mention these people, sometimes we say Yarhamahumullah or Rahmatullahi alayhi, like Sayyid Qutb or Hasan al-Banna or Maldudi. Well, I want to make two points, and this needs to be cleared up. Number one, Sayyid Qutb and people like Maldudi, rahmatullahi alayhima, wa ghafrullahu lahuma, wa afa'ullahu anhuma wa anna, they weren't scholars. And people need to know that they were not scholars. They were nowhere near scholars. Nowhere near. No matter how much we love them, how much some of us feel dear to them in our hearts to them, They weren't scholars. And we should not compare them, I'm not saying you, we should not compare them to Sheikh bin Baz or Sheikh al-Albani, who are making their decisions and their fatwas based on ilm. That's number one. So there's no comparison. Number two, if I were to present to you brothers right now, pages, and I can do it right now. I can go to my room upstairs, bring down a book. If I presented to you brothers some of the things that Sayyid Qutb said, some of the things that Hassan al-Banna said and did, both of them, some of the things that Maududi said, and not tell you their names, you would say that they were kuffar. If I showed you right now or told you some of the things that Sayyid Qutb said about Allah, that Sayyid Qutb said about the Sahaba, or Uthman included, that Sayyid Qutb said about Musa, alayhi salatu salam wa ala nabiyyina kathalik, and covered his name with my hand, you would say that he was a kafir. Who is this man that's saying this? And then if I release my hand, you, subhanAllah, Sayyid Qutb. Alright? So, we love them for the pleasure of Allah, and we hate them for the pleasure of Allah. Hate them meaning? Man ahabba lillah, wa abghad lillah, wa a'ta lillah, wa man'a lillah, faqad istakmala al-iman. Whoever loves for Allah, and hates for Allah, and gives for Allah, and withholds for Allah, they have completed their iman. We're not here to try to point the finger at anyone, but we need to put things in their perspective. Those kibar al-ulama like Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, and Sheikh al-Albani, rahimahullah, and the sheikhs who are with us now, unfortunately, at a time that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud has told us in the narration that is an al-adab al-mufrad, you've heard it before, innakum fi zamanin kathirun fuqaha'uhu, qalilun khutaba'uhu, kathirun ma'a kathir qalilun, سؤاله كثير معتوه العمل فيه قائد للهوى وسيأتي من بعدكم زمان قليل فقهاؤه كثير خطباؤه كثير سؤاله قليل معتوه الهوى فيه قائد للعمل أو كما قاله رضي الله تعالى عنه. He said, we are living in a time, you are living in a time, talking to those people then, that the scholars are many, and the speakers are few, the khatibs are few, the lecturers are few, the du'at are few, and the people who ask the questions are few, and the people who are able to give the people what they need, the right direction and the right answers are many. And in your time, he told them, the actions steers the desires, but there's going to come a time after you where the scholars are few and the speakers are many and the people who ask the questions are many and the people who are able to give the correct answer are few, and desires in those days are going to steer the actions. That's the time we're living in right now. We're putting people like Sayyid Qutb rahmatullahi alayhi wa ghafrullahu lahu, we're putting him on the same level or over Sheikh bin Baz. How can we do that? We're putting people like Maududi at the same level or over Sheikh al-Albani. How in the world can we do something like that? When Sheikh al-Albani, rahmatullahi alayhi, makes a mistake, he's doing it from ilm. When Sayyid Qutb, rahimahullah, is making a mistake, and if you notice, I didn't say it on Sheikh al-Albani, I made a mistake, I forgot. Right? When Sayyid Qutb makes the mistake, he's doing it from ignorance. He's doing it from philosophy. But still we say, Yarhamahullah, and we don't find Sheikh al-Albani, even though some of the ulama said he was a mubtadi, he was an innovator, we still see Sheikh al-Albani not calling him even that. Not even calling him that. SubhanAllah. So we need to put things in their perspective. Yes, we love the Muslims, but we can't, from, as they say, from Mimbab al-Muwazana, from counterbalancing, we have to say the good about this person if we're going to talk about the bad. No. We're going to call a spade a spade. We're going to tell people that the Jamaatul Tabligh, believes that La ilaha illallah means La khaliqa illallah. That's the way they understand La ilaha illallah. We got to tell you the truth. They're Muslims. We love the Muslims. But we have to call a spade, and the ulama are being taken away from us. And we're going to be left with these ignorant, stupid people, people who think are ulama, they're working for Islam, so they may think, but they're making serious mistakes. And this is why, in conclusion, I say like I said this morning from Ibn Hazm, لا أفات على العلوم وأهلها أضر من الدخلاء فيها وهم من غير أهلها إنهم يجهلون ويظنون أنهم يعلمون ويفسدون ويقدرون أنهم يصلحون. This is what Ibn Hazm said. There's nothing that is worse than the people who enter into the branches of knowledge and their people, and they're not of it. There's nothing more harmful than the people who think they're part of the ulama. They think they're part of the people who are correcting things. They think they're part of the people who have knowledge, and they're ignorant. They think they're making restoration, and they're doing nothing but causing corruption. They should leave these affairs with the major ulama. Who are they? The ulama who we've been mentioning. The ulama who Allah has taken. Wallahi, I would rather take from Sheikh bin Baz and Sheikh al-Albani dead than to take some from some of these people alive. Dead than some of these people who are alive. Rahmatullahi alayhima. So we need to keep our hands in the hands of the ulama. We've been saying it over and over and over and over again. We need to act like a woman who loves their husband. Keep their hand, keep our hands in their hands, and not ask for a khula from the ulama. That's what we need to do. And they'll never say anta taliq. The ulama never say antum taliq. They'll never say that to us, inshallah ta'ala.
Jazakallahu khairan. Ya Habib.